This has been a week of challenges for your pastor. I'm dealing with physical limitations that I find uncomfortable and sometimes unbearable. Several people I know have died this week, including my dear friend, Darrell Agee. I lay in bed the other night and thought about his wife, Judy. She's lost her best earthly friend. And I can relate to that. I began to consider the promises and assurances that are given to us in the Word of God to be blessed by these comforting words of old Peter, a rough fisherman who was called to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. He failed so often, and he stumbled frequently. But according to this first chapter, he grasped certain precious truths that were a blessing to him and his friends. And I want to try to bring you a message this morning, if the Lord will help me, that declares our assurance of hope in our blessed Savior. I want to bring you a message that I have entitled, Some Things Most Precious. We see here in the beginning of this chapter, Peter's inscription of the saints of God. He says to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. The author of these words is considered here. He's called Simon Peter. His name by birth was Simon, but Jesus called him Peter, a word that means a little rock, because the Lord Jesus Christ is the rock and position of faith for every believer. He was recognized for his office. He was an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm always amused at how the world honors religious people. Men of God, they're called. Most of them know absolutely nothing about God. They know nothing about the Lord of glory. They know nothing about our eternal hope. But this man, Peter, was an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ because he was chosen to be so by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a description of those who receive this blessed letter from Peter. It talks about their external condition, that they were strangers and despised by many. I don't know if you... I know some of you have not traveled a whole lot. My sister swears she's never leaving Mercer County again. And she hadn't been out of it much. But when you go somewhere and you're a complete stranger, you sometimes feel the animosity of people. I remember the first time that I ever went to the country of Jordan, I had a brand new Samsonite three-suiter suitcase I just had bought. Got on a plane, flew to Lebanon. They're unloading the luggage off the plane. It's a bunch of soldiers. They got machine gun belts on them and pistols and hand grenades. And this fella picks up my brand new Samsonite three-suiter and he throws it about as far from here to the back of the church. And it hits the ground and the corner breaks off of it. And I'm just about ready to give him a chewing out. And I look and see those machine guns and I say, you know, that suitcase looks better with that chip out of it. But I got a feeling he didn't like me. And the best of God's saints are often scattered in this world and persecuted. They're around everywhere. I'm thankful to God that he's let me travel. I've been all over the world. And I've met God's people in some of the strangest places. I've met them in airports. I've met them in restaurants. I've met them in hotels. I've met them walking down the street. I went in a place in Jerusalem one time. It was a place a little underneath the hotel. It was a little bit. And I went in this place. It said ice cream. And I went in there to get me an ice cream. And I met a fellow named Gus. And he owned that place. He was a Greek, but he was a Jew. And he had come back to Israel. Didn't know why he came back there, but he came back and started that ice cream bar. And we had a wonderful conversation about the Lord of Glory. These people are godly people. Not because of their circumstances. They're not godly because of the way they look. They're not godly because of the way they dress. They're not godly because of what kind of car they drive. They're godly because the Lord of Glory has changed their heart. They're objects of God's care and God's compassion. Do you appreciate that God has compassion on you? If you don't, you should. You should. They're described by their spiritual condition. He says there in the second verse that they're elect. Now the world doesn't talk much about election. It talks about them being foreknown. And the world doesn't talk about either one of those things. They try to ignore it. They pretend it doesn't exist. The world believes that election is that God looked down through time and he saw who was going to choose Christ and he chose him. That's foolishness. You are elect because God chose you before the foundation of the world in his Son. The Lord of Glory chose me 2,300 years or 5,300 years or 8,300 years. I don't know how long ago it was, but it was a long time before I was born. Same way with these people Peter wrote to. They were elect according to God's foreknown purpose and decree. Why does God choose some and not others? Because it pleases him. That's why. That's not complicated. They're foreknown by the wisdom and character of our Heavenly Father. And they're chosen by the sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and blood. The Spirit of God came to me one day and made me know I was lost. And God came and gave me faith and showed me his Son. If you're a believer, God's done that for you. He may not have done it in the same circumstances he did it to me, but he's done it to you in one way or another. This glorious salutation of believers is that they might have grace and peace. That's what believers have. I went to that funeral the other day, and one thing caught my eye. Darryl was buried in a very plain coffin. It wasn't even a sealer coffin. I go to funerals sometimes and people are buried in coffins that cost more than the house they lived in. My wife had a cousin that was buried in a solid bronze coffin at a solid copper vault. He was a sinner and he didn't know a thing about God. And that copper vault and that bronze coffin did not do one thing for him. Grace is God's free favor. Free. He gives it to his people. It pardons them. It heals them. It assists them. And it saves them. Peace is domestic. God's people get along with each other. I love this church. I hope you love me. But I love you. And I wish you well. I laid in the hospital all night one night, praying for you, that if God was pleased to take me, that he'd send you a faithful pastor who would preach the gospel to you. That's my desire. It's spiritual. Real peace is a spiritual thing. God gives it to us so that we can know him and know about his son. And solid peace can never be achieved without an infusion of grace. No grace, no peace. All these people trying to have peace with no grace, it don't work. Then in verses 3 through 5, we find the privileges of true believers in Christ. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The dignity and happiness of believers is in God. Not in himself, not in the world, not in their circumstances, in God. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That's where it is. God is blessed by the acknowledgement of his excellent glory. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy. And we are moved to this blessing of God by his abundant mercy. Every time something happens to me and I think I'm going to die, I see God a little more clearly. And I'm blessed a whole lot more. Peter describes this relationship as an inheritance. Did you ever get an inheritance? The only thing anybody ever left me was bills. My grandfather died many years ago when I was a small boy. My dad had triplet brothers and sisters. And he left a clock with the sister of those triplets. And he told her, he said, when you die, you make sure that Bill's son gets this clock. I want him to have it. And when she died, the lady selling her estate called me up and said, would you come up here? I've got something I want to give you. And I've got that old clock sitting in my living room. I got the pendulum locked on it so it can't clong. It clongs every 15 minutes. If you ever owned a Jack Russell Terrier, you do not want a clock clonging where they are. That's the only thing I ever inherited from anybody. But God has given us this relationship. We're his children. His children. And every child of grace is going to inherit a heavenly home in God's presence. Hebrews 9:15 says, "For this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." I like that. I like that. Those for whom this inheritance is reserved are described by their character, not by their name. Call me anything you want to. Call me Big Dave, Little Dave. Call me a dog. Call me a mule. Call me anything you want to. I don't care. I have an inheritance. And this inheritance is described not only as future, and it is future. It's coming to you when you leave this world. My friend who died was a wealthy man. He had a lot of property, a lot of land, a lot of cattle. He was well off. I tell you, Monday afternoon when he died, he got something that was worth more than all of it. All of it. God's tender care gives his people grace, but it preserves them into eternal glory. The preservation of regenerate men and women is the effect of God's power. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:9, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." I tell you, by faith, we're kept under the assistance of divine grace. By faith. This salvation is ready to be revealed, but only at God's chosen time. 1 John 3:2 says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." You know, I like to think I know what the Lord Jesus Christ looks like. I like to think I have some idea what heaven's like. I want to tell you a little secret. I'm as wrong as I can be. And so are you. God's presence and God's blessing is so glorious and so majestic that our little peanut brains can't absorb it. And then in verses 6 through 9, we find the blessings of true Christian believers. "Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul." The apostle realizes that those he wrote to were in great affliction. We don't understand that today. We don't. But in spite of all their afflictions and their persecutions, they had great hope. Great hope. Every true believer has a gift that makes them rejoice. Addison had a birthday this week. I didn't ask her, but I bet she got a present or two. Children like to get presents. They like to unwrap them and say, "Ooh, what I got." I'll tell you something. God's given you something if you're a believer to make you rejoice. The chief joy of every believer is things spiritual and heavenly. I've lived most of my life. I'll soon be 73 years old. And I've lived most of my life in this world, thinking things like cars and jewelry and bank accounts, and houses and clothing and people were so precious. They're not. Either they die and leave you, or you die and leave them. But I tell you, we have joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. The best Christians are sometimes heavily troubled. Paul wrote in Romans 9:2 that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Paul wasn't a happy man. He had a somber look on his face. He had a heavy burden to carry. He had a heavy load to drag through life. But the believer's afflictions and sorrows are just for a little while. I don't know who the oldest person is here this morning. I'm not. I won't fib on who might be, but I got an idea. But you know, we live a long time, or we think we live a long time. But your time is brief. It's brief. My wife died 8 years ago. She's the same age now she was when she died. She'll never get any older. She's in eternity. She's eternal. None of us can say that. Heaviness is sometimes necessary for our good. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 3:3, and he said that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. We have problems. I don't know what yours are. They're all different. Brenda's concerned this morning about her son. Others are concerned about their family members. Jimmy's concerned if his cows are still going to be in when he gets home from church. We all have afflictions. But Peter declares that the ground of their joy supports them. Look at verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. All those things are passed away. The afflictions of the redeemed are designed to try their faith, not tear it apart, not destroy it, but to strengthen it. I was watching one of those fellows the other day on the NFL. Those fellows that's going in the NFL, and they were showing him lifting weights, and he's lifting a bar with 225 pounds on it, and he lifted it 29 pounds. He was trying to go 30, and he couldn't make 30. He made 29. And I thought, that boy's almost as strong as me. What's your problem? What's your burden? If you're a believer, the Lord Jesus Christ is taking care of it. Gold will perish, but true faith never fails. Never. Our trials will soon be over. My friend Darrell was a hard-working fellow. People saw him around. They thought he was a sophisticated businessman. He never worked. He worked 12, 14 hours every day. You feed 800 steers. That's hard work. One day or another, something's going to problem. You know what? He isn't even thinking about them this morning. He's in a land of glory and honor and eternal praise. Peter commends the faith of these believers on several accounts. In verse 8, he says, "Whom having not seen, you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." The excellency of the object, unseen to mortal eyes, is full of glory. True faith is never alone. It produces strong love to the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know what kind of faith you have. People have different kinds of faith. But if your faith does not work in you to make you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you got the wrong kind. You got the wrong kind. Where true faith produces love for Christ, there's joy unspeakable. And full of glory, both in life and in eternity. As I've gotten older, I hope you can understand this. If you don't, that's your problem. I've got so I see women, and I stop them. And I say to them, "Young lady, I want to commend you on dressing appropriately." I stopped a lady in a Kroger yesterday and told her that. She said, "Well, thank you. Nobody's ever said that to me." And I was standing in line at the meat counter, and I saw a Mennonite lady come in. And she had three little girls with her. And they all had on those long dresses and the bonnets and stuff. And I thought, how appropriate. How well-dressed they look. People in there dressed everything in the world. They look like refugees from a Hoochie Coochie show. And I thought, this woman looks so dignified. She probably doesn't have $25 to her name. The work of our salvation is the end of true faith. God works in us. He does. When God took my wife away, I thought I'd lose my mind. You know what He's done? He's taught me through it. Carol just lost her husband. She has some long days and probably some long nights. Carol, God will teach you the value of faith. Judy lost her husband last Monday. I'm sure she's been lonely this week. But she's a woman of faith, and God will teach her. We are receiving the end of our faith, even in this present life. Let me tell you something. You don't need faith in heaven. Do you know that? What do you need faith for? You're like a little boy that hopes somebody will give him a nickel. He's got a hope somebody will give him a nickel. And he's got $50 in his pocket. What's that nickel going to do? God's given us faith in His Son. And we rest in that. Trust in that. Our salvation is the reward of faith that's given to us by God in light of the atonement of Christ who died in our behalf. I'll have to tell you that I've had a lot of people in my life do things for me. But I've had more people in my life who didn't do anything for me than who did. But it doesn't matter. Because one man on an old rugged tree did for me everything that's necessary. He's the Lord of glory. Roman soldiers said, surely this must have been the Son of God. And he was right. He was right. It is right for the Christian believer to make salvation the fruit of their hope. I have hope. I have hope. One of the days God will take me home and I won't need hope anymore. And neither will you. If we seek hope, we receive the fruit of our salvation. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Glory to God. Thank you for his mercy. Amen.